Right, let's be turning in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish the study on the seven churches of Revelation. We've been looking at what Jesus knows about his church. So we're finishing two studies today, not only in Revelation 2 and 3, but also in James. We finished that during Sunday school as we looked at the prayer of faith, or the effectual fervent prayer, and how God heals through the saints praying for one for another. And so next Sunday, I'm going to begin a study in 2 Corinthians. I've preached in 2 Corinthians. I never preached through 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be talking about that, the God of all comfort, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, next Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, I'm going to begin a study in the parables of Jesus and share with you, first of all, some things, background about parables. A lot of people are mistaken about the parables and what their intention is. And we're going to look at that next Sunday night as we begin a study in the book of the parables. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Stand, if you will, in honor of God's word. And we're going to finish this study this morning as we look at the church in Laodicea, the apostate church, the church left behind after the rapture. It's not a backslidden church. It's a lost church. And we'll expound on that in just a few moments. Looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness in the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That sounds like the church today, doesn't it? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. By all the way, these three analogies here he uses in 18 and 19 deal with some factory or industry there at Laodicea, but he applies them spiritually. And thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also came and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, I pray that you open our hearts as we open the text. And we thank you right off the bat today that we're part of the Philadelphia church, not the Laodicean church. We plan on going into rapture, and we look for that at any moment. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You do know, just because they building has a church sign out in front of it don't mean they're a church, right? That is something that we need to know as we look at this text. We've been looking at these churches prophetically, beginning with the church at Ephesus, A.D. 38, all the way to the end of the church age at the rapture. Laodicea is the apostate church, not the backslidden church. It's the apostate church of liberalism and ecumenicalism and materialism and humanism. And again, Oliver Green says this is the church around 1750 onward that runs parallel with the faithful church at Philadelphia. And why Philadelphia has promised that he'll keep us from the hour of trial to come on the whole world, Revelation 3:10, this is the church that's left behind after the rapture. Now, what did Jesus know about this church? Well, The main thing he knew about this church is they needed him. They were lost. They were not backslidden, as we'll look as we go through the text today. What did Jesus know about this church? Well, number one, Jesus knew their lack of vigor, verses 15 and 17. He says, I know thy works, thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. They had an aqueduct running from a spring, and by the time the water got to where they were, it was lukewarm. And so Jesus is playing off of that. They were hypocrites who play church. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of definition of the Laodicean church. And we can identify them today in America, certainly so. They were hypocrites who play church, pretenders. Oh, they go to church with their nice suits on Sunday, but They know nothing about God, and they don't serve God during the week. They just go for, I had one man actually tell me, I'm going to this church so I can sell more insurance. They are the hypocrites. They were a church of half-hearted, lukewarm, apathetic, complacent. They were indifferent. They were religious, but lost. So Jesus knew their lack of vigor. But then secondly, Jesus knew their lack of values in verses 17 and 18. Now notice that, because thou sayest I am rich. Well, doesn't a church in America today claim to have no need of nothing? With all our buildings and all our programs and all our Ephesus, they no need for Christ, right? Look in verse 17. And have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich with white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and nor thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All of these were industries that were going on in Laodicea. And they were known for this eye salve that people could put on their eyes. So Jesus is talking about all that they claimed to have, but they lacked what was spiritual. So he knew their values here. They were spiritually bankrupt. They were rich by the world's method, but they were spiritually bankrupt. They were, sad to say, they were deceived to their true condition. They thought they were doing what a church needs to be doing, but they were not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Someone said they had a form of godliness, but denied the power of the end. They were full of themselves. And that's the church in America today. They were a humanist church. In fact, that's what their name means, Laodicean humanist. Secular humanist, all about them and what they can do. No need for God. Their preaching was to itching ears, myths and fables and felt needs. They entertained with clever, little, shallow preaching rather than convicting expositorily with the Word of God. It was a message today of health, wealth, and prosperity. And their music was mushy, shallow, with no doctrinal substance. As I go around and as I get on the internet or watch TV and some of the words that some of these people sing, I said, where is Jesus in this, you know? And he's not a mile away. He's a mile away. They were ecumenical church, liberalism. This is the great move today, that all churches can be one. Take the best part of that church, put it with this church. Let me say up front, we have nothing in common with anybody that does not bring Christ and Him crucified, that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that does not believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And that will separate us from the cults of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and things like that right away. They do not believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. So we see this today. Ecumenicalism. And if you don't have anything to do with these certain people, then you're looked at as being unloving. And don't you know we just got to all come together? Yeah, we all got to come together with the Word of God. Amen? Amen? And what the Word of God teaches about these matters. Outside of that, we have nothing in common. There's a great drive today to non-denominational churches, and I know what you're thinking. So, well, Pastor Ken, there were no denominations in the early church. And you're right, they weren't. And my big beef is not so much with a non-denominational church. My big beef is they have not a biblical statement of faith. And they try to draw people to them and love them and bring them in. And they're not even teaching what the fundamentals of the faith, what the apostles gave. They don't have a clear statement of faith. And as I look at websites of churches and I go to them and I look, and you might have about two sentences on their statement of faith. I'm telling you, you need to stay away from a church like that if they don't believe the fundamentals of the faith here. And this is what is going on with this church. And then Jesus knew their lack of vision. Look in verse 18, latter part of verse 18. He says, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see us. These people could not see spiritual things. They were prideful, arrogant, self-reliant, self-satisfied church. The church of political activism. I get sick when I see the church involved in who they're supporting. Let me say this. I want to say this. I have never seen our political situation in such a bad, dire need as it is today. And all it is a reflection of America. Amen? That's it. That's just amazing. Where are the Ronald Reagans? You know? Where are the statesmen? We got a crook and a socialist running on one party. Other party, we got people talking about each other's wives. I mean, come on, have we digressed to that? God help us. No wonder we're in the shape we're in, right? And I think I'm going to do like one commentator said, he's going to vote for Daffy Duck. I believe I'm going to vote for Daffy Duck when it comes time. Jesus knew their lack of vision, preaching a social gospel. We're going to feed and clothe men. That's their need. No, their need is they're sinners, and on the way to hell, they need the spiritual gospel. They need to be told that they're sinners and bound for an eternal hell without Jesus Christ in love. That's their greatest need. But yet we shy, this church here shies away from that. It's the church of Habitat for Humanity, the church of Feed the World, church with the faith-based programs. There's a lack of vision is what he's talking about here. You can build people all the houses you want to, and you can give them all the soup you want to in the soup line, but if you don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to hell and dying. They're going to die in hell, right? Y'all believe that? That's what it says. And then Jesus knew their remedy in verses 18 to 22. Notice, first of all, the correction in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, that's a lost word, isn't it? Repent. Turn from your sin and turn toward God. And for salvation, it means to understand who Jesus is, who you are in light of who he is, and your need for salvation, and to turn in faith to him, turning from your sin. Now, he gives a word of correction here in verse 19, 18 and 19, about there were three well-known industries at the city of Laodicea. And he's using these, playing off of these with an analogy, talking about what they needed with true salvation. Okay? First one is in spiritual gold in verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. They had gold. But he says here, you need more than gold. You need to have the riches of pure riches of Christ and salvation here. This is a lost church here. And then in verse 18, he also says they were a clothing factory here. He says, thou mayest be rich with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. They were big. As you study history here, this church in Laodicea, the community in Laodicea, was big on making a clothing factory of black clothes. So Christ says, offers them white garments instead of the black clothes that they made, that they may wear them. In other words, he's talking here about true righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that they may be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then he offers them spiritual eyesight. He says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. Christ offers them spiritual sight. They could not understand the things of God. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know the Bible, because the man who is unregenerate, the man who is lost after Adam, does not understand spiritual things. They're spiritually discerned. And until they get saved, they can't understand them. And we all make comments about that, about our brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. Why can't they see? Well, they're blind. They're dead. And they can't see till Christ comes into their life, and then they understand that. And when I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Word of God, but when I got saved, I wanted to learn the Word of God. And when I got saved, I believed what it said. Amen? I had the Holy Spirit living within me. I wasn't going to argue with what God said in his Word. I believe this was his Word, right? Inerrant, infallible, plenary inspiration of God. And I believe that. I might not have known it, but if I didn't know it and understand it, I would dig deeper till I did. I got in a conversation this week with John, my friend, John Primit, and he called me wanting to know about a verse dealing with the nation of Israel. I gave him the verse, and he didn't quite understand it. And we looked at it, and we looked at it, and we looked at it, and then the light came on, and he understood it. You see, when people ask you about the things of God, and you don't know it, it makes you, drives you to study, doesn't it? Boy, I like that. It makes me to, and then you'll either be more firm in what you believe, or you'll change your mind, and if the Holy Spirit convicts you from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So I like to be challenged in that area. And he believed it, he just couldn't see it in that verse. And we had a great time talking about that scripture with scripture and precept with precept. So we see the correction here. He gives spiritual gold, he gives spiritual clothes, he gives spiritual sight. Now, to be fair, some argue that verse 19, 17, 18, all of that deals with a backslidden church. This is just a church that backslid. No, Jesus is saying here, this church needed Christ. The problem was not being backslidden. The problem was Christ was outside of this church trying to get in. By the way, we see this in the parable of the lost son. We often say it's the parable of the prodigal son. No, that son is lost. That son was lost. His brother, who represents the righteous Pharisees, and the simple right-out son who was lost represents the down-and-out sinners, they both needed Christ. It wasn't that he had strayed. He needed to come, right? And so they represent the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to. And that's one thing we're going to learn in the parable. Who is Jesus talking to? Who did he just get through talking to? What's the context here? And once you learn who Jesus is talking about in that parable, he's talking about the self-righteous Pharisees, and he uses the lost son and the self-righteous brother to speak of them. And so this is the same way here. Now let me show you why this is a lost church. See, after we're gone, the church left is going to be lost. Right now, there's a lot of lost people in our churches. The rapture were to take place, I would dare say, I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you that I would dare say there'd be some people left behind, you know? And y'all remember when I had a little sermon up here on a cassette? That's when we were doing them on cassettes about what to expect after the rapture, and somebody stole it. I guess they wanted to prepare for what was going to happen after the rapture. I don't know where it went. I might make another one, but everybody's not going in the rapture. Just because you're on a church roll don't mean you're going to heaven, right? All right, let's wake up. I ain't going to keep you long. We're about through. All right? Give me an amen there, and we're going to all eat good at lunch. Amen? See that? Y'all like to eat, don't you? Oh, it grieves my heart that people think just because they walked an hour or baptized or got their name on a church roll that they're signed, sealed, and delivered. That's far from the truth, folks. You got to know God. You got to know His Son. You got to have a personal relationship with Him. You got to have repented of your sins and believed in Him alone for salvation here. So we see the correction here. But this is a lost church. It's unregenerate. They are in need of spiritual riches and garments of righteousness and spiritual understanding. Then look at the comfort in verses 20 through 22. This is one of those verses that is often misused. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? Well, we use that for the individual person's heart. Christ is knocking on your door. If you have an evangelist in or a preacher during revival, they'll use this. Christ is knocking at your door. And that may be true. But the door here is a door of the Laodicean church. This church is doing church without Christ. He's on the outside. And he's trying to get in. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, will sup with him, will dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in thy throne, my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So here Christ is knocking to get back into his church. Folks, listen to me. There's a lot of churches today that could keep doing what they're doing after the rapture, right? Because Christ was never a part of their program. He never was on the agenda. So this is him trying to get into the church. And he's not going to force himself in. They must be invited. Of course, we know the broader application, of course, is yes, he does knock on a heart's door. He does summon his people. He does convict the heart. And all that's true here. But putting in the context of this lost church, Laodicea, he's trying to get into this lost church. And they'll have nothing to do with it. In other words, he's inviting this church at Laodicea to salvation so that they can come in and dine with him. It speaks of fellowship and communion and intimacy. So I think Jesus is warning here the apostate church of the Laodiceans. You know, repent or get left behind. Repent or go to an eternal hell without Jesus Christ. Judgment's going to fall on those who don't know Jesus. And I believe that we're living in a day when whole denominations have apostatized. Because if they do not believe the right things about Jesus, when they marry gays, well, sodomites, I ain't gonna be politically correct, they're sodomites. And when they marry sodomites and they ordain homosexuals, and they don't believe in a lot of the basic things about the person and work of Christ, can we call them a church? Can we call them a church? Say hello. Can we call them? Thank you, Aunt Carol. Be $5 in your pocket. They're not a church, folks. They may have a sign on their building, but I'm telling you, if they don't believe in the same Jesus that's in this book, and they don't believe that people, if they're a universalist, I ran across one the other day, he's a universalist. Everybody eventually is going to go to heaven. No, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. So as we look at this last church, the last church, one left behind, the Laodicean church, lost without Christ, I want you to look at this church from a different light than you've probably looked at it in the past. This is not a backslidden church. This is a lost church that needs Jesus. All heads bowed, all eyes closed as Wanda comes and plays. If you will, go ahead and stand and bow your heads. I pray that you're not numbered with these here at Laodicea. I pray that there come a time in your life when you understood that you were a sinner in need of salvation. Holy Ghost conviction came upon your heart that you were not right. You could not earn your way. You could not go by going to church so many times a Sunday or a week. You could not go to heaven by your own human merit. It's only by the shed blood of Christ that you can go to heaven. Maybe you come to that realization today. You thought just because you was a Baptist, you were going to heaven. I got news for you. There's going to be a lot of Baptists in hell. You thought maybe because your parents were believers, you're going to heaven. You thought maybe because you came to church on Easter Sunday and on Christmas Day, you're okay. I know that's a great time for them to hear the gospel. God help us. When people do come to church, they need to hear the gospel. They don't need to hear about sex in your marriage and things like that. They need to hear the gospel. They don't need to be entertained by an 18-hole miniature golf course and games and video games and paintball. They don't need to be entertained. They need to have the exposition of God's word that convicts their heart that they're sinners and on the way to hell. Maybe you'd like to come and walk forward today and say, Pastor Ken, I want to be saved. Can you show me? I can't save you, but I can lead you to the one who can. Maybe even in the Philadelphia church, you might have still been lukewarm, half-hearted. We need to get on fire for God, folks. Time's short. Headlines give us fulfilled prophecy every day. Jesus is coming soon. Plus, you're not offered a chance that you may go have a chance to go into rapture. You may die today without Christ. So it's time for decision. You come as the Lord leads.